You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Welcome to the Formed and Sent podcast. My name is Scott. With me today is
Matt Tucker. Good to see you.
And I'm sure we're in different orders, but
my name is Michael Graham. I'm in the top left. Thank you. But my name is Michael Graham, one of the pastors of the Village Church.
Fantastic. Yep. We're all elders at the Village. And this podcast, vodcast, whatever this is by the Village and for the Village. And we've not done one of these in a really long time. I think August of, wow, 2019 was like the last time we actually sat down and recorded something. So, yeah, been a while, but, yeah, me too. So it's a little bit different. We don't know. There's a chance that at some point, Wi-Fi or data goes out, or we stutter, or we sound like robots or something for a bit. And so we'll just go along with whatever, this ends up looking like. So, today, we wanted to talk a bit about ecclesiology, which is essentially like the theology of the church, and wanted to talk about that in the midst of the way that we do church, not just us, but every other church being so different right now in the wake of coronavirus stuff. And so just wanted to talk about like why ecclesiology is so important, why our theology of the church, what we believe about it, matters right now, maybe more than ever before. So I will maybe pitch that to you guys as a blanket question. Why is our theology of the church so important all the time, but maybe certainly right now?
I'll take a stab.
Go for it.
I'll go ahead. this past week, I was chatting with a church planter in Fairfield, Hamilton area, just came in from out of state getting settled, and he's been asking us some questions or whatever, and so I had shot him a document like our bylaws and kicking some stuff around, and in that conversation we started chatting about it was just through text, but I found myself saying the same thing that I always say to every church planter on repeat. It's, well, you know, I asked the question, well, how are you making decisions, or how is your church being governed, and some other words than that would be like polity and just decision-making and leadership structure and all that. I told him, I said, I'm not sure where you stand. So we're like elder-led, you know, deacon-served, member-informed. So some of that stuff will spill out in our bylaws. And so it just got into a conversation. And I found myself saying, well, theology, what we believe to be most true about God, shapes everything else. Was I glitching?
No. Okay. Matt and I are doing Morse code between.
My eyes are burning from this light.
You guys are terrible.
That's a West message.
So, is there any way we can get all the people off the screen except for me? I'd be less distracted.
Yeah, so just anyway, push the X in the upper right hand corner.
Anyway, just the idea that theology builds our governance and the way that we make decisions and the way that we're organized, and then that governance or ecclesiology, it builds culture, and it just always goes back to culture, and that flows downhill from theology. But culture is what carries the ship of the church, no matter where the waves crash. And so it's so important how we are organized, each of us understanding our own roles from member, you know, to elder and everything in between, because it really is, it builds the culture that will carry through when things are crazy like they are now and when they're not. So,
yeah. Is there, so you hit on like organization, leadership, are there other facets of ecclesiology, like other theological aspects of the church that would fall underneath that besides those two things? Or
I think it does. It, I mean, I think ecclesiology speaks to membership, speaks to how we maybe gather as a church if we were gathering on a Sunday morning. And so more than ever too, I think it's just important because as everything else around us maybe feels different or looks different, I think knowing what we believe about the Bible and how it informs how we do all those things from church leadership, like you talked about with eldership, to communication and even as we gather in community with others, I think it's so important to know why we do that and what the Bible says about it. Because again, like I was saying earlier, as everything else feels different, we have to know what needs to stay the same. And we can't just disengage. Everything is not on pause right now. Certain things matter, and we have to know like what the Bible says about those things and how we can carry on in the midst of everything else feeling very different.
Yeah. I mean, if your understanding of what the church is very much hinged to what you do or like how you do what you do, and everything about how you do what you do is different now, then that honestly like creates a threat to what you think the church is. So like coronavirus or any other pandemic, other sort of persecution or any outside pressure or force that might be negative or just change up in some way what you do, all of a sudden, like then those things become a threat to the very existence of, you know, the local church. Yeah. And so like that's a current thing, but also then like how you think about what do we do now in the midst of things being different? Like, how do you go forward? Are we stuck because we can't do the things that we've always done? Or can we still continue and thrive and survive and all that stuff despite, you know, having to do things a little bit differently? So,
yeah. Mark, I was doing a little bit of research for this week, and a pastor that we know, Mark Deaver, says one of the primary ways God is known and seen is through the church. And so it's just so important how we continue on through this time, even though we might not be as visible, it still impacts so many people around us, neighbors we talk to. And when we talk to them about what we're doing, or we talk to our own church members about what we're doing, that shapes the church now too, and how they perceive it. So it's just really important.
I want to read, this is a definition of the local church. It's from Mark Driscoll. We have this in our membership material, the Village Gate material, and some other things as well. But I just wanted to read this as a definition of what we believe the church is. It says that a local church is a covenant community of regenerated believers who confess Jesus as Lord. In obedience to Scripture, they organize under qualified leadership, gather regularly for preaching and worship, observe the biblical sacraments of baptism and communion, are united by the Spirit, disciplined for holiness, and scattered to fulfill the Great Commission, fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission as missionaries to the world for God's glory and their joy. So that's there's a ton of little things like packaged up into that one definition, but like we would say that's a fairly solid definition of a local church.
And I love that because I know in that section he talks about, you know, the, and all of the research or whatever, there aren't many definitions of the church, which is like an interesting thing. It's tough to make it succinct and include, you know, sacraments and all of the mission and all those things. So yeah, I do love that definition.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But you can't see how many different things are tied to that relate to like regular church life as we know it. And so how has, maybe not just even that one definition, but the way that we usually flesh those things out or what we believe about those individual things, how have those little bits of theology shaped the way that like we have responded as a church, as the Village Church, maybe the way that we've thought about things. And maybe that's in contrast to what we've heard elsewhere or, you know, things that make us distinct or just how has our ecclesiology shaped the way we've responded to stuff?
Well, just as an example, I know even recently we've talked about communion still. And obviously that's something we value as the church in general, especially when we meet, but also we have to figure out what it looks like as we don't regularly gather together. And so just as an example, you know, I think Scott, you put together a one page on what that looks like as we are scattered, what the Bible says about it, and then how we might be able to still partake of that even and as a local family or as a single person. And so that matters as we, you know, want to do that certainly when the church is gathered, but also now when we're scattered. And that's just one example of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think, you know, on that fateful Thursday when everything unraveled and we're like, oh, what? And, you know, the news was coming in and it was changing minute by minute. And you know, what does the gathering look like this week? Well, let's do this. And instead of preaching, Matt, you were supposed to preach that week. We did like a discussion, and then the following week, well, what if we did discussions? And I just remember thinking like how we respond to this. It really, to your point in the setup, Scott, was it really does. If we're going to do something completely different in the way that we, for example, sit under the word, and let's do a roundtable discussion week after week after week after week, and we didn't know it was going to be months at that time,
yeah.
Then, well, why wouldn't we do that when the church is gathered? And so just asking a question like that, you're like, wait, hold on. Do I think that's better? Well, and you can say, well, attention spans and screens versus, but it's still true. Like, you know, just because somebody shows up in a gathering doesn't mean that they're paying attention or that they could regurgitate what you're saying. Yeah. Just like when they watch a gathering on a screen, it doesn't mean that. And so that's just one simple way. And then really that spills out into everything that we do, well, groups and how are we communicating and just all those things. And so that was just one way to challenge us to say, well, what we do now really is a reflection of what we believe is the essence of what the church is, gathered or scattered, you know?
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah, and we, I mean, beat the drum of gathered and scattered every single week, all the time. You know, we talk about that. And so gathering is super important for us, but this is really basic, but we don't believe the church is a building. We don't believe the church is even a service or a meeting time or a thing that we do. We believe the church is the people. And so I think even that freed us to think about on that Fateful Thursday what we were going to do a little bit differently. Because I don't think any of us, we weren't fighting to preserve what we had always done the way we'd always done it. We were thinking about what's best for our people and how can we continue to sit under the word? How can we continue to carry forward the things that are important to us, the values that are important to us, the marks of a church in a way that is good and safe for the people? And so that meant we were pretty open-handed about, you know, if we were going to meet all together or not. And when we found out that, you know, spring break was going to be a 3-week long affair, then like, okay, then we're just not going to, you know, do that this Sunday. And it stunk, but it wasn't like it wasn't like the church was threatened, you know, because we weren't able to get together.
I think it's helpful, and this is not propping us up or slamming other churches, but because we're not attractional, and we emphasize, by God's grace, hopefully the right things in regards to discipleship and community, and we give kind of even amounts of weight to the gathering, to other things, just because we didn't gather on Sunday mornings, that it hasn't killed us. Mm-hmm. I can imagine if that was like the thing, and that was like, you know, all the lights and all the stuff, and all of a sudden you take that out, that could be really detrimental to a church. Mm-hmm. And by God's grace, I think so far we've been healthy. We've emphasized relationships, community, discipleship. And so by God's grace, I think we're carrying on in those things and taking out the Sunday gathering, though we still have one, it's very different, but that's not like something that's like all of a sudden crushing us.
Yeah.
So you're saying that our, one of the pillars that we stand on is not a worship experience.
I would say that probably. Yeah.
Like, honestly, I mean, that is a real thing. That if it is about the experience, if it is about a time or all of the show, gosh, then I'm sure your live streams look really, really good. But the beauty of it is, yeah, like we get to acknowledge that the Jesus came, that he died, that he ruled, that he resurrected, that he ascended, that he rules and reigns, that he sends the Spirit, and the Spirit illuminates the Word. And so the elders, we get to bring direction and clarity, and we get to do what we've done all along, which is equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then the church is the church, and the church does the things that the church does. And that's a beautiful thing. And so for us, I mean, and again, you could answer this real practically or pragmatically, but that is a demonstrative of a high view of the Trinity. That we believe that the Holy Spirit is competent and capable to do the work, and we get to cultivate that, and it's a low view of self. But I won't say that we're not tempted. Mm. Do we need to be more present? Do I need do I need to have all the answers? Or do we have to curate everything for our groups or for teams or for, and so all those things are questions, but it's at the end of the day, the same reason why we don't take ourselves too seriously when we gather is because we take God very seriously and we trust his competent hands and our clumsy hands to continue to be the church as we have been. So.
Yeah. I think of not even just our, like the three of us, the four of us with Adam, like our response to things, but just the church in general, like, because everyone else at the village is just as much as part of the church or whatever. And so like our bridge team that does student stuff and K-Ville and some of our serve teams and groups. And I just feel like by and large, like community has been the thing for 10 and a half years that even if you visit once or twice, by and large, most people, hey, like we feel really welcomed here. We feel like, you know, that this truly is like a family feel or a community feel or whatever. And I feel like that's translated into the way that like the whole church has shifted into this as well, to where it's not just, you know, the three or four of us that are trying to steer things or make things happen, whatever, but it's all of us getting to like together step back and say, hey, okay, well, like, it's not just how can we keep doing this thing, or how do we translate this thing into some digital format, but man, how do we care for people right now? How do I care for these students? How do I care for these kids? How do I, as our team, how do we take the mission and purpose to connect people with the church? And like, how do we do that even though we can't greet them and open a door for them on Sunday? Yeah. Stuff like that, which I just think is really cool. Like the church as a whole knows that the church is the people and the mission is to make disciples. It's people. And so I feel like that's just translated well into the way the church as a whole has responded to things, which has been cool.
Yeah.
And to piggyback off that, I think our ecclesiology informs also that it's not the pastors that do the work, but it's the pastors that equip the saints. And how hard would it be right now for the four of us to try to check in with everybody all the time and make sure they're good? We do try to do that, but by God's grace, we have teams that also carry the weight. We have groups, leaders that carry the weight. And it would be overwhelming right now if the three or four of us tried to do everything in this kind of shifty, weird time frame.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Are there ways that like our ecclesiology has been like tested? And maybe it's like it's a personal thing, or maybe just in your sphere of oversight, or collectively, are there ways that we've been refined or challenged in what we believe because of how we're having to change the way we practice things right now?
I mean, I'll say just in some of the examples we already brought up, but it forces clarity and just making sure that we're defining what success is as the church and within each of our roles. Sustainability is the end game. What are the three B's? Butts, budgets, something else, right? You know, is the goal when things resume and we get back, gosh, we still have the same amount of people as we did. Is that the goal? Or is the goal that we would have added 50 people? No, it's not that. And if people don't come back, or if they come back more than we had, we gather together. The goal is God worship. People growing in grace and knowledge, trusting God and enjoying him forever. And so the way that we're challenged is to think that we're the ones that were ever the ones that did any of that. And so we get to continue to like, okay, what's sensible, and with a mindfulness to not overwhelm. And how many times have we talked about an additional Zoom call or an additional, I mean, even today, an additional something, because it's like, well, we need to, it's like, no, maybe we need to, and we just don't know. We'll swerve left and right on all those things. But the goal is God worship. And that's true when we're gathered and normal. And that's true in this transition, when we transition back. And if that's the goal, then we get to take a deep breath and remember that we're human and God's not. Yeah.
Yeah. I think another way it's been tested, I agree with that, Michael, is are we feeding ourselves personally? It's easy, I think, to kind of get a bit of a spoonful of God at a Sunday gathering. It's easy to get a spoonful of God at a community group, and all those things are vital and important. But all of a sudden now it's like, man, when we don't have the Sunday gathering experience that we used to know, and maybe we're, it doesn't feel as connected in community group, gosh, it's so important to know that we're able to feed ourselves. We're able to dig into the word ourselves. We're able to pray on our own and not just kind of bump into everyone else that's doing this and kind of be propped up. I think that that's huge. And that's, it's revealed in this time in a way that maybe it wouldn't have other times.
Totally agree. I mean, I think there's elements of community that we'll talk about in a few minutes that, like, you can't just rely on bumping into people on Sunday mornings to, hey, like, how you doing? Hey, let's talk now. We're all happen to be here or whatever. Yeah. But I think the same thing is true for personal discipleship. And if you're leaning on, yeah, gathering together with the saints or things being a particular way to feed you, man, like, maybe what this time has done is, like, squeezed out or revealed something that's already been there, always been there for a long time, that now is just coming to light. You know, like, if really your personal discipleship with Jesus hasn't been, like, affected very much, then yeah, like, that's probably a thing. You know what I mean? Like, whether it's reading or carving out time for prayer or whatever, like, I'm sure for a lot of us anyway, like, our schedules are different. And so, like, if you've not thought at all about how you are seeking after Jesus in the season with things being so different, then it's probably something that's not even on our radar. Right. Yeah. So I don't know. Other thoughts around things, ways that we've been tested, refined, challenged.
I know
we'll get to some of the stuff. Oh, good.
Yeah. I just feel like even personally, I shared this with you guys, but I noticed for myself as things are different and it's easier to kind of feel like just less happy or excited. And again, I've shared this, but like I've attempted to like look forward or prop food up or a meal or a Netflix show. And all of a sudden I'm kind of like highlighting that as my joy. And I think that, you know, through all the stuff that we're going through, those things in my heart have been revealed. What I really look forward to in a day, what really sustains me, is it, you know, a nice day, or is it food, or is it whatever? And I think for me, just what the question was, I guess, like, how has ecclesiology been maybe tested in that time? Gosh, like, for me, again, personal, is God enough? Is my reading of the word enough? Is praying by myself enough? And certainly we hope to get back into regular rhythms and healthy, you know, gatherings and all that. But man, like, that's for me, it's been refining for sure to say, man, I saw Contami last night and I think I'm discouraged with myself sometimes because I want to think that my relationship with God is stronger than it really is. And all of a sudden through this time of just being tested and feeling different, I think, man, there's just room to grow. I think that I trust in those things more than I'd like to admit. And so this has just been another time. I don't know if that answers your question, but it's been revealing for sure.
Yeah. I mean, there's definitely an element of, this isn't just a, who do we believe we are communally, but it's who do we believe we are also on an individual level, because we are part of the church collective. And so, yeah, the same way, like, around not being able to do things the same way. And sometimes not knowing what those other new ways are or, you know, whatever, like, I think it's definitely squeezed out of me, like, revealed, like, just some performance driven stuff. It's like, okay, I can't be face to face with these people at a coffee shop. I can't, like, chat with the baristas and check in to see how they're doing. I can't, you know, there's so much of, like, just daily normal life, that I find value in and that I love doing. And with just the swerve of all this stuff and not being able to do that stuff or having that be just distant or more at arm's length or whatever. It's definitely like, it came out of me in like anxiety and frustration and like not being okay with not knowing what I'm supposed to be doing. And it's like, it's okay for me to not know what I'm supposed to be doing right here this very hour, or if I'm not producing the same stuff or as much stuff, like that's okay. You know, like there's my status before the Lord, my value to the church. And I'm not even talking about as a pastor, but just my value, like as a disciple of Jesus in the midst of the bigger body, is not dependent on the number of conversations I have or the quality of those or the, you know, knowing what I'm supposed to do, all that stuff. It's, you know, I get to I get to be okay with like not performing or performing differently, you know, mm-hmm. right now. And so that squeezes out of me, hey, like, have I subtly been thinking for a long time that like my involvement in some things or the way that I do things, like, man, is like, that is where I find my righteousness, you know, in some way. So yeah, challenged in that way, I think, on a personal level, which is good. It's sanctifying. Yeah. It brings me, draws me to rest in Christ for that instead.
I agree.
It's great.
Yeah.
So we kind of touched on this already in terms of like mission and purpose or whatever, but like, you know, why the church kind of even exists in the first place, or what we're striving for or driving for as a church. And so like attached to ecclesiology, which is the theology of the church, is missiology, which is theology of mission. Has the mission changed, or maybe define like what is the mission of the church first, and then talk about if that's been altered at all in the current state of things.
I think I would say that, first of all, the mission for us is to make mature and multiply disciples. You know, we get that from the end of Matthew, and that's Jesus's challenge to us. And I would say the mission hasn't changed. It's still that. I think what it maybe has changed is how we go about doing that a little bit. It maybe doesn't look like we're out and about evangelizing, or we're meeting inside of a family's home and talking about the gospel. So that maybe looks a little different, but we're still called to do those things. It's just, we have to figure out other ways to do those things, you know?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Biggest things.
Yeah. I mean, has the mission changed? Like, absolutely not. Have the methods changed? Sure. Like, yeah. That's, and to be fair, that's what presses against traditionalism, even when we're not quarantined in our home. It's being aware of the culture around us and saying, we don't start with pragmatism. We start with living a life for God's glory through the work of the Son, the presence of the Spirit, and the heralding of the Word, and all those things. And our aim is that others would live a life of God glory as well. And so everything else kind of flows from that, and making, maturing, multiplying disciples, all that. But the methods definitely change.
Yeah.
And I'm not comfortable enough to say, here's the answer. Because, man, that's one thing that I'm like, gosh, what does that look like long-term? So it's the same mission. It's the same message. But the mission, the methods certainly change it. And just one kind of beautiful diversity of that is, you know, I'm in some threads with Acts 29 as a region, Ohio, Kentucky, Indiana, and then as a in the Midwest, kind of 11 states, and then even national stuff. And everybody, I mean, it's so different across the board, you know. What's preaching look like? What do the Sunday gatherings look like? Do they look like anything at all? And so just the diversity, and I think that's all beautiful and that's great, and it doesn't have to look like it always has, and it's not just plug and play. And I love that people are not like, well, that's the way to do it, because no one knows. I mean, the church doesn't know how to be on mission in a human context that it's been on for thousands of years. We're still trying to figure that out. So a month in, we don't have it figured out.
Yeah.
But the mission hasn't changed, but the methods, absolutely, they've changed.
I think the beautiful thing is like even hitting on like the means of the mission, which we would say certainly God accomplishes his mission to glorify himself by making, maturing, multiplying disciples, building his kingdom, all of that. He uses the church through that. So he uses people, but through the proclamation of the gospel, through the word, you know, the preaching of the word. And I mean, that's part of the Great Commission is baptizing people, but also then teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. He gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and live inside of us, to not just convict us of sin, but also to work through us in the midst of other people. And so, man, like we get to, like, even though the mission hasn't changed, but the methods have changed, the means also haven't changed either. So it's not like, even though we are disconnected in some ways from one another and from other people, man, none of those other things are. We still can proclaim the gospel. We can still be in the word and also share the word with other people. We can we have the Holy Spirit in us, and he's not confined to, you know, a house right now. He's allowed to go wherever he wants to. And so the means of the mission are even still just the same as they were before. So we're not any less equipped, or we're not cut off from anything that we need to actually accomplish the mission, even though those methods have changed, which is huge. That's a really big deal.
That is. It's really good.
What does it look like then in the midst of, you know, quarantine, shelter in place stuff? Like what does mission look like? What would you want, you know, not all of Acts 29 and every other pastor of the church, but like for us as the village, what does it look like for us to be mindful of mission and still carry on in that despite the current context of things?
I'll say first and foremost, we trust Jesus and rest in him. That's the beginning of mission. And that's tough. That's not, I'm not saying that from a king's pedestal. I'm saying that from a place of like, that's the first thing we get to do, is we get to rest in the finished work of Jesus. No matter what swirls around us, posture of heart is God's got this. And it might be anxiety inducing, and it might be, you know, financial, like all the things, stir crazy, whatever. We get to start by putting ourselves at his feet and resting in him. We get to be neighborly. Mm-hmm. And that means that we get to not spread a virus. You know, it means we get to be good citizens. And I know that that's, you know, a spectrum in there. But at the end of the day, I mean, we get to be good citizens. We get to be loving of our neighbors. And in that, I say we get to be understanding of both sides of the spectrum. There is a spectrum, and what it looks like to be neighborly. And so we don't get to dismiss or make someone feel stupid because of their perspective. We get to listen. And whether that's in social media stuff or in real life interaction, gosh, we shouldn't be dismissive. We shouldn't shut people down. We should be good listeners and understanding and caring and nurturing and kind. So, mm-hmm. So none of that has to do with Jesus, other than the fact that, that he loves us in spite of us. And so, then we get to the other things around that. We get to prioritize discipleship, in our spheres, start with ourselves. And if we have a family, we get to make sure that we're discipling our family. I would say scattering with the village is a part of that. You know, showing up, making sure that our rhythms are pointing our family and ourselves to Jesus. Gather with the church on Sunday, because that's an okay thing to do. I don't know, a lot more stuff in there. Be kind to your neighbors. I think in just a second, maybe I'll talk about some of my tensions in that. But
I think what's amazing is we live in a time where we've had the iPhone or technology like Skype, and it feels like we've had it forever. We've probably had it for what, maybe 15 years, which in regards to all of time, it's nothing. And it's just by God's grace, I think, that we get to use technology even to record this podcast in a way that carries out God's mission. It's just unbelievable that by, you know, this happens. And I know the stuff like this has happened over the course of time, but for us, we get to go through this, being able to see each other's faces still. And I think for me carrying out mission, and for us carrying out mission, it's God's grace that we get to still hear each other's voices. We get to still see each other's faces. We get to, though we're not physically present, still be an encouragement to one another, to see your expression, to hear how you communicate the gospel, to hear someone right here in front of you pray for another person. That's one of the ways we have to be on mission. And that's just a valuable grace during this time. Not a valuable grace, but it's a blessing from God that we get to use this. I also think the other thing, and this has been encouraging to me recently, and I've tried to be very careful with how I use this, is through saying I'm praying for somebody. I know a lot of times the cliche is I'll pray for you. And I know then it's easy to walk off and never do that. I'll say that for myself. And what I do when I get off the phone call is I say, man, I'm going to pray for you. And I genuinely mean that. Right when we get off here, I'm going to pray for you. And that's the way we get to carry out God's mission again, is to just lift them up. And though we might not be able to physically help them with a task, that we might not be able to give them a hug like we would love to. Gosh, prayer is a valuable way to further God's mission. We were on a walk yesterday, and there's a woman that we know in our neighborhood that doesn't know Christ, and you know, we maintain the 6 feet and all that stuff. But at the end of that walk, we asked her, we said, "Hey, is there anything that we could be praying for you about?" And she was like, "Oh, no, no." And like, well, and her daughter just broke her arm. So she's like, "Well, maybe could you pray for that?" And so we said, "We genuinely mean that. We're going to pray for you tonight." And so that's one of the things we tried to, you know, we didn't share the whole gospel, but we let her know, gosh, we care for you and we'll be praying for you. And so those are just simple ways that we might be able to continue to carry on mission.
Yeah. And last night in our community group, we talked all about like the fact that we get to intercede on behalf of other people, like before the Lord, as kind of a royal priesthood, you know, what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2 or whatever. And man, that's what we get to do for certainly one another, but also for our neighbors. Like, we get to intercede for them. We get to pray for them and also pray to, obviously pray to the Lord on their behalf that they might come to know him through all that stuff. And so, I mean, the reality is, like, even though we are cooped up in some sense, Matt, you talk about going for a walk. Like, I've heard from so many people, hey, like, I've seen my neighbors more than I have ever before. Like, literally, like, cultivating new relationships with people in the neighborhood because, you know, again, you can stay 6 feet apart, but still walk around the block. And a lot more people are doing that. So I think there is an opportunity to plant some relational seeds to get to know people. But man, like everybody in this season is probably longing for something. And if they don't know Jesus, chances are they think they're longing for something that they really don't, or that longing is deeper and only to be satisfied in Christ. And so just to be mindful of when we do, like, say, hey, can we be praying for you? And what are those things? And like, just thinking of how, even in our ask and even in our curiosity about getting to know people, how can we in our minds be thinking, how is Jesus good news to this neighbor right now? And I think we should be thinking about that in general. Like, this is such a different context for the gospel to go forth in. A pandemic's just a really weird thing. And Michael, you alluded to a spectrum of responses to all of this stuff and where people land and how people think about things. And all of that stuff, like, if fear on either side or fury on either side is the thing that's coming out and there's something down at the root, like, man, there is good news that's needed in on both of those sides. And so what does it look like for us as a church to offer good news to those people across the spectrum? Like, it's just and that's not just as a thought experiment, but genuinely, like, how is Jesus good news to the person that's freaking out about the fact that government is overreaching everything, or the fact that people without masks touching their face are going to kill everybody, or, you know, like, whatever it happens to be, financial, like, how, I mean, and I'm not downplaying the concerns of any of that stuff, but I'm saying, like, those concerns can exist, and there can be in that midst a greater trust and dependence on the steadfastness and sovereignty of the Lord. Man, that puts all those other things, like, where they're supposed to be in their place. And so how is Jesus good news for our neighbor right now? I think it's just it's a good opportunity for us to be able to ask right now. And there's lots of opportunity to meet those neighbors going for a walk around the block. So
I think what's cool about that is, and we've asked this, you know, we try to ask this on repeat over the years, but, you know, as we're a decade old as a church, we say, man, if we were just coming into the city now, knowing what we know now, how would we engage, or as we encourage people to think like missionaries? And imagine you're going to a far off country. How would you get ready for that? You know, well, you have that responsibility here. It's almost like you're forced to, like, okay, so we have to learn a new language. Mm-hmm. What is that language? You know, like, we have to understand the cultural sweeps and the cultural fears and what idolatries exist within the community, as Paul, you know, confronts those in Athens and other places. And so it is a really good time to be introspective, and we get to, like, on a church level, but also as individual missionaries, how do we engage? And again, no one knows, there's not a right answer, but it's a dependent thoughtfulness, faithfulness to be bold and to ask Matt. I love that, Matt, that you're now actually going to pray for me when you tell me that you're going to pray for me.
Been lying the whole time.
but the boldness to do that, because that takes, like, oh man, that's vulnerable, and they're going to know that I'm you know, and so like, we just get to say, man, if a missionary showed up here and now today in this context, what would they be doing to advance the mission to those specifically who don't know Jesus? You know, it's not like an answer to be solved. It's creativity and faithfulness to use the gifts, resources, relationships, influence that God's given us, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. What about community? So another aspect, obviously, of the church isn't just the mission, make mature, multiply disciples, but also just like, what does that look like within the church itself? Like to care for one another as a family, community is a part of that. How has that been affected in the midst of not being able to gather and all that? Like what does community look like now?
I'll take a stab. I'll say just in brief, like presence is powerful. We know that, bodily or otherwise. And so no matter how many video calls and all those things, there is a void. This should bring a void in your life that cannot be remedied by a conference call. That doesn't mean that we just say, well, okay, like I'll just
wait till we can get back. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm hunkering in, you know, I'm here. But on the other hand, I mean, I've encouraged people who are investing and who live their lives poured out for others to use this as a sweet reprieve to just rest, just trust Jesus. Don't bear the weight of every human on the entire planet. Just, you know what I mean? And then other people who might recluse by nature and use this as a, and so it's like, it's not, you know, here's the answer. It's a mindfulness that there should be a void, but we get to fill that void. We get to check on the elderly and the lonely, and we get to care for them, and we get to show up when our community group is gathered, and we get, you know, we get to do those things, and we get to gather, like I said, on Sundays when the church is gathered, man, gather with us, because there's just a sweetness. That's why we don't just shoot something out at 10 p.m. whenever Scott gets done writing, you know, putting the code in. We do that at 10:30 so that we can gather together as the church and just know that not only is Liz Knutson or Matt or Justin or Tanya or whoever singing a song, but collectively in our hearts, the church together is singing that song together. And that's a sweet thing.
So. I agree. That's for sure. It would be so easy to think, I'll connect again when this is over. And like, it's easy because it feels like there's no repercussions right now, maybe. What I think is sad is that there are repercussions. And when we get back together, what we don't want to feel like is strangers who all of a sudden have come out of a cave after X amount of months and be like, oh, hey, you are. And oh, that person. And hey, I don't know anything about you after 5 months. And that would be such a miss for us. Not just for our own consciences, but for caring for others well. And so I think that, yeah, like Michael, all the things you said about connecting in those regular spots, but then we get to be creative as well. And just as an example, like Macy had a birthday, you know, a week ago, and the Wallens just pulled up in our driveway and like saying happy birthday, and they just dropped off a gift. And I think, you know, that's not the only way to be creative, but we get to still do stuff like that. We get to celebrate, you know, milestones in people's lives. We get to still drop something off at people's doors and be mindful of what the state says and how to obey that, but at the same time how to still be a blessing in other ways, to go above and beyond. I think it takes a lot more planning. We were trying to make some food for somebody, and it takes forever to get like the right amount of food, it feels like we order online and pick up, and there's always substitutions, and there's never the stuff you need. And so it is more difficult for sure, I think, to connect in community, to be a blessing, to physically serve somebody. But we still get to just think through that. We just get to pray about it. We get to be intentional in the ways that we do that.
Yeah. I think if there are elements of, you know, as you survey, like what regular church life has looked like, if there are elements that you believe now are disposable and dispensable and you don't need them right now and you can set them on the shelf, then there is absolutely no reason for you to come back to them once things go back to normal. I mean, that's the reality. Like either you think that they are important and that they matter, or you don't. And community is one of those things. And I mean, it is kind of true that like introverts get to have a bit of a laugh right now at the extrovert. There is no passing of the peace that can be had at the current moment. So rejoice, all introverts. But like, man, like if you consider yourself an introvert, you're not healthy if you're not connecting with other people. Like, I don't care who you are. And just like extroverts, I would say you're not healthy if you're always around other people and you're never like by yourself in solitude. Like, both of those things are important. And so for us just to consider, like, man, what are we willing to, are the things that we're willing to give up? And if so, why would we come back to those things later? Why are these things important? Why would I say that these things matter? And so just in terms of like rest, and this season I know it should be a season of rest in some sense, where we aren't as busy. Like, and that's not true for everybody. Some people are busier than ever. My wife is one of those people trying to teach three kids and mother five and all of that stuff. Like, throughout the week, she's more exhausted now than she ever has been. So some people are busier. Some people aren't. A lot of people aren't. And so for us just not to see this period of rest as like a fake rest, you know, like we ought to find rest in God's people. Like, community ought to be a life-giving place for us, and the regular rhythms of discipleship ought to be life-giving to us. And if for some reason we think that resting right now looks like disconnecting from the Lord or disconnecting from the people of God, then there's a fundamental misunderstanding, I think, of what rest is and what your place in those things are and what the purpose of those things really are in your life. Does that make sense?
Yeah. We're a body, right? And God says that the body, like, if the eye can't say to the whatever else, I don't need you. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the guy was talking about how we see God more clearly and more fully through those around us. Mm-hmm. I don't have the discipline of something else, or someone else exemplifies this in a greater way. And when we don't connect, we in a way see God less fully because of that. And that's a sad thing to miss out on right now. So we have to continue to do that.
Yeah. But to Michael's point at the very beginning, like, man, it's not going to be like it was. There's going to be a void there. I come from a family of huggers, and so like I miss hugging people. Yeah. Sorry if you're not, and I've assaulted you with hugs before, but man, like, it's going to be even weird even thinking about coming back into regular and knowing like people aren't going to be jiving with hugs, certainly probably not even handshakes or whatever when we first get back together. It's going to be weird, but man, there is just a tangible in the flesh component of community that we just can't have. But that doesn't mean we set it on the shelf and say we don't need it until we get it back there. So, are there anything in particular around community? We've kind of hit on this stuff already, but like any other encouragements or painting a picture of what living in community should look like at this point in time that you haven't said yet?
I would just say that I have had this tension of two words that sound exactly the same, withdrawal and withdrawal, withdrawal and withdraw, not knowing where it fits. But I think in my mind, it's like, okay, like I'm not to be around anyone. And then it's like, and then you hear like, oh, you know, care for people. And then like, I know that there have been fire pit opportunities with distance and all that. And it's like, okay, like in my mind, it was just like, oh, and we made a meal for somebody this week. And like 2 weeks ago, I'm like, nope. like it's just, you know, care for your neighbor. Don't go out of your house. It's like the confusion around that. And so just for me to identify, I think I've been confused by that. Mm-hmm. And into my mind, I don't know if I've tricked myself, but just like, okay, there are ways to, and so like, I don't know, just like exploring what is real and like how are ways. Yeah. You know, stay in your house. Hey, go for bike rides. Like what am I to do? And so it's just been kind of I mean, if anybody tells you that they haven't figured out a month into a life that we've never seen, just no one has it figured out. That's okay. But you shouldn't be, to your guys' point, withdrawing and neglecting the things that at one point mattered Now you have an opportunity for them not to matter, or an excuse, then they never really mattered. And so that's just a sweet thing to be mindful of. Press in where you can or whatever. So.
Yeah. I would say, I think it's easy for those of us who, and I would even put myself in this category at times, like to be around and be physically present, but not let your guard down, to like not be known. It's easy to fool yourself into thinking that you're being vulnerable or that you are known by people when you can be around people a lot, and you're like, other people see you and you're like, oh, see, like I'm in community or whatever. And then when you're really not able to be in the same living room and you're just on a screen or whatever, or maybe not at all, I think it's harder to fool yourself in that sense. And so I would just say, like certainly participate, dial in on Sunday mornings at 10:30 and hop onto the Zoom calls in your community group, or join a group if you're not part of one yet. All of those things, like, be present for those things. But whether it's in a group Zoom call or whether it's in some other avenue or venue, like, make sure that you're bearing your soul to people and that you're known by other people in the church, and that you're also pursuing the hearts of other people too. Because that's community is not simply like just being in a room together, like talking about external, surface level things. It's like, it's about bearing your heart and knowing each other, being known, and making Christ known in your life. Mm-hmm. And so find ways to do that. If that's not happening, find someone or someone's to do that with. And that doesn't have to be a Zoom call. It can be a phone call. It can be, if you feel comfortable, a 6-foot fire pit thing, if you want, like, at your own risk, do whatever. But just make sure that you are not allowing yourself to ghost away during the course of this, because it's not good for you. It's not healthy. So cool. Just in general, I know we've hit on some specific things, but like overarching in terms of wanting to speak to the village, how do we want the church to embrace this season as maybe a season, certainly of challenges, but maybe of opportunity, that we can step into? Like, are there ways you would encourage the village church to see right here and right now and to step into that?
That's tough. I think we've talked about some things. I think, first of all, just to not view this as an accident. God, though, he allowed this to happen. We can say that for sure. Mm-hmm. This is not like caught him by surprise. And so maybe the first thing to say is, for each of us, how does God want us to use this time for ourselves personally and for others? And it will look different. It will be harder to figure those things out. But maybe that's the first question is, what do I get to do? How do I get to lead myself? How do I get to lead and serve others? And then pray about how God would have you to then go from there, what thoughts he brings to mind. Think about the people he brings to mind. Think about the things at your disposal. I think about generosity, and that's not just in regards to dollars and cents, but that's in regards to time. That's in regards to maybe there's something you can do and get out and get food for somebody, or, I don't know all the things that we might be able to suggest, but that's the first step in this, is to just to think intentionally about that.
Yeah. I mean, I think imagine this went on for a year. Are you cultivating your own discipleship in a way that would create the space for you to be a more mature, faithful, effective disciple and missionary in a year from now? Because again, all this that we talk about is indicative of what's coming to the surface. You might realize that your whole relationship with God was 80 minutes on a Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. And if it was, then you will drift. And if you lead a family or you're a part of a family, your family will drift. If it's weird when you come back in 6 months or a year, not that it will be that long, but let's say it was a year, and the church is meeting on Sundays. Would your kids grow up in a way where they're like, oh, why are we doing this on Sunday? Well, son, that's when the church meets. or would you say if you're by yourself or whatever, like, ah, this is inconvenient because that was my day to get the chores done or whatever, like, just think about the rhythms daily, weekly, monthly that you're putting in place. And I mean, don't fear, don't be anxious, but also don't be callous. If you work, like, you still have to leave, it would be easy for you to look at others and say, well, they get to stay home. And what, now the government's giving them money? You know, like, don't let that grow callous in you. And on the other side, if you're not working, man, breathe. Take space and make sure that your identity is not wrapped up in any of those things. But yeah, I mean, just the big idea is, are you doing the faithful, fruitful, effective work of being God's son or daughter in this context? And is it sustainable? Because I think that really is a good reflection question to say, man, our weeks have been a little wonky and maybe I need to tighten some things up. And get back to some regular rhythms that will sustain me, keep me nourished by the vine. Because otherwise, man, you'll grow brittle and die.
Yeah. Yeah. If you stretch this out, whatever you're doing right now, over the course of a couple months, a couple years, like what would you get? I mean, because no matter how short or long we're in this, this comes back to our ecclesiology, is that Jesus is the one who is building the church. He's the foundation of the church. He's building the church. The Holy Spirit is active in knitting us together and giving us what we need to continue on mission to make and mature and multiply disciples to live in community. And so, like, man, whether it's 2 months or whether it's 2 years, you know, that we can't do whatever, we should still be experiencing the conviction and the sanctification and new life in Christ and maturity and all of those. We should still be experiencing those things as a body of believers. We should be having to find ways to baptize people because people are coming to know Jesus in our homes or in our neighborhoods, but we don't have a baptistry or whatever to go take them to, or, you know what I mean? Like those things should continue to happen because they're not dependent on the circumstances or the situation. Like, God and Jesus is still the foundation of the church. He's building the church. The Holy Spirit has given us and is one of the means by which we get to continue on the mission. And so we're not lacking anything for continuing to grow. So, I mean, I like both of you hit on just kind of honing in on, man, what does your personal discipleship look like right now? If what you're doing now continued, like, how would that play out in the end? Look at, you know, if you happen to live with someone else or you have a family or whatever, what's it look like for you to cultivate discipleship within your home? And then kind of outward from your neighbors. Like, there is no longer this artificial, well, I'm around other people all the time and get to do stuff. And so that kind of fills in some gap or some blank that you have on living in community or being, like, discipled with other people. But, like, man, how are you actually going out of your way and carving out time to do that? Because it's easier now than ever has been to just sit back and let time go by and to fill in that space with other stuff. And it's a lot harder right now to actually, like, initiate that and make that happen. So, so I think all that is good. We should come back out of this hopefully stronger and with a longing for the things of God and God's people, like, being greater than we ever had before. So, any final words or anything to share before we close it up for the day?
I've said my final words.
You said your final words. Were those your final words?
That
final
was it. Answer? Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I'm good too, man.
Cool. All right, guys. Well, thanks for joining us if you made it this far in the podcast. We'll do this again sometime soon. What are we doing anyways, right? We're just sitting around in our living rooms or our basements or our bedrooms, just hanging out. So, you know,
might as well record it.
This
looks like work. Yeah. This looks like work. We just recorded it. So
we'd be having this conversation anyway. So, yeah, cool. Well, thanks guys for tuning in. Hopefully this was helpful to you in some way and we'll see you next time.
Thanks. Good.